Genesis chapter 1. I can begin reading in verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Chapter 2, verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Our Father, as we are again privileged to open the sacred writ, we thank thee for this privilege. We thank thee for what we've already heard this day and how applicable it has been to our lives and how needful it has been. I pray that in this hour also, and the one to follow, we might also be given some truth, some understanding, and some knowledge, that we might know more and more of our beloved Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and our relationship to him. So in this time, we pray that thou meet with us, and in all things our blessed Savior may have the preeminence, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'd like to speak to you today about the great mystery concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. You all know, I'm sure, that a mystery in the Bible is some unrevealed secret that God has withheld the revelation of until the time came to make known the mystery. There's several mysteries in the Bible. I'm sure if you've read the Bible, you're acquainted with the various mysteries. First Timothy 3:16, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." We knew nothing about the incarnation until the mystery of godliness was made known to us. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the mystery, the secret of godliness, that our Savior was both God and man in one person. The two natures were joined together in one. And in that one, it was God manifest in the flesh. And 1 Timothy 3:9, you've got the mystery of faith. Faith is a mystery because mankind, in his natural state, always went by sight. So to have faith, to believe the mystery of godliness, was a mystery until God revealed to us faith and revelation of his word, that we could believe things that God had said without having to see them. There's the mysteries of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. There's the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. And you can study the other mysteries throughout the Bible, but you must understand that there's only one mystery that he put before it, the word great. Great is the word mega. It means it's a mega mystery. It is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And primarily what this study will be about has probably been going to be built upon the foundation that David laid this morning when he talked about looking upward and forward. Because what I hope that I can convey to you through the work of the Spirit is your relationship to Jesus Christ as a member of the church, which is his body, in that oneness that we have with him. We know that this great mystery could not have been revealed by Paul until the kingdom was suspended at the end of the book of Acts. There was no way possible for it to have been known before its revelation, because when Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, he spoke about it being what? Hidden God from the beginning. So from the beginning it was hidden God. But at chapter 3, a little earlier, he said, that I made known unto you the mystery, as I wrote afore, in few words. And so he began to reveal this, as it was revealed to him. Now, the mystery of the gospel oft times has been presented or thought about in our minds as another gospel. But it's not another gospel, it's the mystery of the gospel. Paul had spent his entire life preaching the gospel during the book of Acts, but when he received this revelation, he said in Ephesians 6:19, to pray for him that he might open his mouth boldly to make known not the gospel, but the mystery of the gospel. And so the mystery of the gospel is a revelation of a relationship to Jesus Christ that's now being made known that has not before been made known. There's a relationship to Christ revealed in the mystery that has not been known before. We also need to remember that everything that transpired when Jesus Christ died at Calvary and was buried and rose again the third day, everything that was accomplished in the mind of God or that God had foreordained to be accomplished was not all revealed at one time. When Christ died at Calvary during the Acts period, it was not known what was known in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now that happened at Calvary, but we didn't know it happened until it was revealed in Colossians to Paul. So everything that transpired in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was not revealed all at one time. We've got some facts in the four Gospels. We've got some more revealed to Paul in his epistles. You can read the four Gospels. You can read the facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you won't know anything about justification because it wasn't revealed yet. When Paul comes along, God gives him the revelation that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not only were we justified, we're sanctified, we're reconciled, we're redeemed. He begins to talk about identification. But there are various aspects of the revelation that took place at the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that were not revealed until the time came for it to be revealed. The final revelation, of course, is those things that transpired in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that are revealed for us in the post-Acts letters. So we must understand that that's progressive as well. Now, I don't know if you have an inquiring mind. Too often mine isn't inquiring as it ought to be. But I always look at these post-Acts letters of Paul, which are to me, and I find it somewhat unique when in that which was hidden God, from the beginning, Paul goes and quotes an Old Testament reference. Why does he use an Old Testament reference? Now, he doesn't use very many. There's three, possibly a reference to a fourth one in Ephesians. And of course, the first one is, "He that ascended is he also that descended first in the lower parts of the earth." That's a quotation from the 68th Psalm. Then in chapter 6, he quotes one of the Ten Commandments concerning children obeying their parents in the Lord, "For this is right." This is the first commandment with promise. And then in Ephesians 5, in the passage we're considering, he uses an Old Testament quotation that goes all the way back to that passage we read in Genesis. Why does he use this at this particular point in time? One reason is that during the preaching of the kingdom, Paul did not have a revelation concerning the believer being in union with Jesus Christ in the sense that it's revealed in the post-Acts letters. Paul couldn't refer back to the preaching of could not refer back to this particular scripture until the revelation of the body was revealed. The saints in the kingdom were in Christ. We know that. Paul said there were those in Christ before him. He said Christ lived in him. But they were never said to be joined in the same manner, in union together with Christ in one body. In fact, I can think of two right off the top of my head where Paul taught just the opposite. And the first one is found in 2 Corinthians 11:2. And he said this, "I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's what he said in the Acts period, that he would present them as a chaste virgin to Christ. He couldn't refer to Adam and Eve at that time. In Romans chapter 7, I think it's verse 2, "You're dead to the law that you might be married to another." Something of that very nature. And I don't know how much study, and I don't know how important this is, but it clarifies some things for me. Now we know that part of Israel have been promised in Matthew chapter 5 that they would inherit the earth. Go back in the Psalms and read the Psalms. Many times it talks about them inheriting the earth. And we know that part of them are going to inherit the earth. Well, if you study that out plainly, you're going to find that it's the restored wife of spoken of Israel, that's spoken of as the divorced wife, will be restored to that relationship, and they're going to inherit the earth. Then you've got another part of Israel, the overcomers, who are going to be married to the Lamb. They're waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 21. And they're going to inherit the New Jerusalem. Those two unions are still future, in my understanding. Hasn't happened yet, but it will. So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, couldn't use that Old Testament reference in the Acts period. But the church, which is his body, is already one with Christ. And we can't be married to him in the future. If you're already one with him, then how can you be married to him in the future? It's not possible. So, go back to Genesis with me and see if we can get the full import of this as we go back to Genesis chapter 1. and verse, primarily 26 and 27, the two I read. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." Now, I skipped a little bit, but so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. It appears that up to this time that all the animal creation was created in couples, twos, male and female, but not man. He was made one. Let us make man in our image. In the image of God made he them. So what does that tell you as you go over to chapter 2 where it says he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof. You see, the point he's making here is that Eve was in Adam. He made man, but he made them, male and female. When he made man, woman was in man. Adam, in this, was taught to recognize himself, as it were, in his wife. And Eve, in turn, to willingly submit herself to her husband by being taken out of him. A rib was taken from Adam in order that he might embrace with greater benevolence a part of himself. He said, in verse 23, chapter 2, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I don't know why the order is reversed in Ephesians, but it's reversed. Members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, there's probably a significance to that, but I haven't studied it out yet, so I'll leave that for you. Because this one, he said, she was now bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. He lost one of his ribs, but a far richer reward was granted to him. A faithful associate for life. Adam, as he was created by God, and Eve was in him, he was perfect. But when God put him to sleep and took a rib out of his side and made Eve for him, he is incomplete. Until, verse 22, "The rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man." When he brought her back to Adam, Adam is now complete again, as he was at the first. Adam did not take a wife for himself of his own will. He didn't have anything to do with this. He received her from God. He gave her a name taken from that of man, that is woman. She's taken from Adam's side, symbolic of protection and near his heart to be loved. That man and woman are to become one flesh, because that's what they were in original creation, was not a mystery. But the union of Christ the head with the members of the one body was a mystery until it was revealed in Ephesians and Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses this reference back over there. I'm trying to draw an analogy for you. Whether it's right or wrong, I'll leave that for you to decide. We know from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that all the members of the one body were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the same thing as was said in Genesis about Eve being in Adam, and because he's now going to reveal to us the relationship that each of us can have with Jesus Christ by believing this revelation by faith, that we are now one with Christ, is why Paul uses it now. The Holy Spirit would not allow him to use it until The revelation of the one body was being made known. He could not go back and refer to that because there was no other union like that in Scripture. That's why he calls it a mega mystery. It's a great mystery. You, if you are in Christ, a member of the church which is his body today, you are one with Christ. You were chosen in before the foundation of the world. Something came in and destroyed that union, or desired to break that union. That was sin. Sin desired to break that union, but it was an eternal union and it cannot be broken. Sin only hindered us from experiencing that union until God in His grace saved us and by the Spirit immersed us into Christ, revealed to us that we were His before the foundation of the world in Him, and now we're being placed back into Him by a sovereign act of God. Just as He took Eve to Adam and made them one again, He takes each member and puts them into Christ and reveals to them that they're one with Christ again as they were before the foundation of the world. Have I lost you? I hope not. We were by nature the children of wrath in time. But we were chosen in Christ in eternity. And now He's revealed to us, not only were we chosen in Him, we were adopted, we're accepted in the Beloved, we're redeemed, and we're forgiven according to the riches of His grace. And not only that, we've been quickened together with Him and raised up together with Him and made to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Together with. See, He's going back to this union, this great mystery concerning Christ and the church that was symbolized in the rib coming out of Adam and God giving her back to Him, as it were, to complete Him again. Upon the revelation of the mystery to those members of the church which is His body, until every one of those members are immersed by the Spirit back into Christ and the body is complete, Jesus Christ isn't complete yet. Because there are still some, apparently, who haven't been brought back into that understanding. When an earthly marriage ceremony takes place, at least it was when I got married, I stood up there and I was watching Jeanette, almost forgot her name, come down the aisle. She was being escorted by her father. And she got up there and the preacher looks at us and looks at them and looks at her dad and says, "Who gives this woman to be married to this man?" And he says, "Her mother and I." Because he's been her head up until that time. Now he is giving her over to me to be her head. That's the whole meaning. The Father, in electing grace, before the foundation of the world, chose all the members of the body in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose them. And as each one has the revelation of the mystery given to them, and they by faith are immersed back into Jesus Christ, it's like the Father giving them to Christ to be their head. Doesn't it say over here that Christ is the head of the church? That's what He's doing. He's giving Christ to be the head over each member. Adam gave Eve a name taken from his own name, that of man, woman. When the Spirit of God immerses us into Christ, into that one body, He gives us a name taken from His own. Members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, or that is Christians in the highest sense of the word, Christ ones. And so, He becomes our head. We become one with Him. Adam did not sin because he was deceived. He sinned because of his love for Eve. He was not deceived. He believed that she would surely die. Did not want to be alone without her. He knew the consequences. But he was willing to bear the punishment with her out of love. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. What's the next two words? In love. Jesus Christ went to Calvary, full well knowing the consequences that he was going to bear the sins of his people. He did it willingly. And because of his love for us, he took upon himself the sufferings involved, and he gave himself for us. We were deceived. We were sinners. He loved us in spite of our sins and imperfections. And he gave himself for us that he might sanctify and cleanse us with and present us to himself a glorious church, holy, without spot, and without blemish. Now being redeemed and made one with Christ, instead of bearing the image of Adam, we bear the image of Christ. Colossians 3:10, were renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our Lord became weak, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. He was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. He became weak that he might go to the cross and redeem us to complete the perfect man. For this cause, verse 31, because they are one, shall a man leave his father and mother. That is, he's to have the highest affection for his wife above what he owes his parents, because he's now her head and they are one. As the church which is his body was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, Christ left the glories of heaven, that the members might be united together with him again. He became our Savior, our Lord, and our living head. That's a much nearer union with Christ. The believer in Christ, in that eternal union of oneness, is a much nearer union with Christ than any that has ever been revealed or ever will be revealed, because there won't be any more revelation. They two shall be one flesh. In an earthly marriage, the wife loses her identity in her husband. She takes his name. In the perfect sense of the meaning, you are Mrs. Dale Kohler. You've lost your identity in your head, your husband. Or you're Mrs. Jimmy Darnell. Because that's the strictest sense of the meaning here. She'd never be known again as Tanya, but Mrs. Dale Kohler. So when you are placed into Christ by the Spirit of God, and you lose your identity in your head, we lose our identity in Christ. I should always be referred to as Christ, one of Christ, Christ ones, or a Christian in the highest sense of the meaning. I should lose all of my identity in him. How that behooves us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. Walk worthy of that union, because now I'm a Christ one. I and Christ have become one. Christ represents me in heavenly places. I represent Christ here. And yet we're not separated, because I'm Christ. I'm a Christ one. God now sees me in Christ. I've lost my old identity in Adam. I'm part and parcel one with Christ, the last Adam. It seems almost too much for the human mind to comprehend that I am now seen by God in all the spotless beauty of Christ Jesus, all the spotlessness of his perfect righteousness, my living head, God sees me in that. I was thinking about this when David was speaking this morning. I look back too often. I'm looking back too often. I need to look forward and upward. God sees me in all the spotless beauty of Jesus Christ. Holy, without blemish, without spot, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. See, we forget that and we start looking within. I think it was Bullinger that said, if you want to be miserable, look within. If you want to have joy, look to Christ. And how true that is. You know, when God presented Eve to Adam, she knew she was Adam's by sight. There he was. There he was. You and I are Christ by faith. And we have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter said. He saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, and yet he said the word of God was more sure than what he had seen. And your relationship to Christ by faith is far more than what Eve saw when she looked at Adam. Because you can see by faith in the revelation that's been given to us in the Word of God. This is the completeness of the revelation. Paul said in Colossians 1:25, it was given to him to fulfill or complete the Word of God. There's not going to be any more revelation. This is the fullness. When it's full, there isn't any more. This is it. This is it. Until the revelation of the perfect man, as far as we know, Christ was not complete. It's a church which is His body that fills up the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 1:22 and 23. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And in chapter 3 and verse 19, it's Christ who fills every member with Himself. And there it said, and to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. It's almost such a great mystery, it's hard to even comprehend by faith. And yet it's there for us, brethren. The kingdom saints were in Christ, but were never said to be joined to Christ in one flesh, or members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. This relationship that's revealed, that we're one with Christ, now is such a glorious revelation that it's difficult to comprehend. In this union with Christ, every member of that one body possesses all that Christ is and all that is Christ. All that Christ is and all that is Christ. It's not quite like this, but it's somewhat like it. When we purchased the farm from my wife's folks, the deed was drawn up, and we were the ones who now own the property. And it says, joint owners with right of survivorship. So if I go before she does, it's still hers, and if she goes before I do, it's still mine. And if we both go at the same time, then the kids can fight over it, and we only got one, so there won't be much of a fight. That's very easy, making out a trust. I like that. I was glad I only had one. Didn't have to have any arguments. But in essence, that's primarily what we have here. All that is Christ is mine. And if He should die, it's still mine, but He's not going to. But I am in Him, and so it's all mine. And this flesh is going to die. But all that I have in Him is still going to be mine, because I am one with Him. We have already obtained an inheritance, according to Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. In this union with Christ, our head assumed all responsibility for our debt. And we ought to rejoice at that, because there was no way we could pay it. If He had not assumed all responsibility for all the debt of my sin, I would still be unredeemed. I would have no hope. But He paid the full price for it. He paid the full price for it. In grace He gives to all the members all his riches to meet all their need. He nourishes and cherishes it to sustain its life. He holds it dear. He loves and cares for it. For in reality, it is himself. In reality, it's himself because we're one. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, so is the husband to love his wife because they're one. Whenever you speak in witnessing for your faith, you ought to remember in reality that is coming from the lips of Christ because you're one. Dale speaking about prayer, you ought to remember, and we ought to remember, that when God hears our prayers, it is as he is hearing them from the lips of Christ because we're one. Ephesians 3:12, I believe it is, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. In other words, it's through the faith of Christ, because we're one, that I have boldness and access with confidence to go to God. And what I say to God is actually the Father hearing it, as it were, from the lips of Christ. That is, if it's true prayer. If it's true prayer. In this relationship that we have revealed in Ephesians and Colossians, then what Christ is, we are. What Christ is, we are. Now, I think you're going to find it very difficult to go upward and forward if you don't, first of all, understand your position. If I'm going to go forward, I got to know where I start from. If I don't know this, then how do I know if I'm going forward or backward, sideways, up or down? So that's why Paul said, he, being confident of the very thing, he has begun a good work and he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Know where you're working from. And so if you understand that you're one with Christ, you've been quickened together with him, raised up together with him, made to sit together in heavenly places, then you can go forward and you can go upward. I don't know how much higher you can go than spiritual and higher heavenly places, but you can work that way, working out your own salvation. You won't be so earthbound. What is Christ is, we are. As you read Ephesians especially, you come across those words, in whom, in him, in Christ. This is the language of this revelation of our relationship to Christ as one with him. That's what we need to know. This church has been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places. What Christ is, we are. Christ is my Savior or my salvation. I am saved because I'm in Christ. Christ is my Lord and Master. I am directed by Christ because I am in him and he is my head. He's my God. He is my living head. That's why I know that I can have spiritual wisdom. There's one conference, may have been last summer, David Doyle made a statement. When he woke up in the morning, just before he rolled out of bed, he got the thought in his mind, and he said, I am justified. I'm not like the rest of these people out here. I'm justified. And that's a very precious thought. But when you go forward and upward, you can roll out of bed and say, I and Christ are one. Whatever Christ is, I am. He's my life. He's my life. I have no spiritual life apart from the fact that Christ lives in me. And I've been quickened together with him. I'm not so much different than all these people out here. I just have such a greater blessing because I know that I and Christ are one. He's my life. Not only is he my life, he's my righteousness. I have more to say about this tomorrow, if I can beat Dale to the punch on the armor. I'm not going to say very much about it, but the breastplate of righteousness is more than just having righteousness applied to my account in my mind. Christ is the righteous one. I've been placed into Christ, so therefore, not only is it applied to my account, but I'm encompassed with it, His righteousness, because I'm in Him. He's my wisdom, because from the head comes all the directions for the members. He is my peace. I have been reconciled to God. There's no enmity anymore between myself and God. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my redemption. Christ is my all in all. When we come to realize, our union with Christ in this glorious mystery, which is called the great mystery, that Christ and I are one, or Christ and you are one, and that God never sees you outside of Christ, you have a standing in which nothing can reach you. Nothing can reach you. Is not our Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the body, head over all principality and power? In the Acts period, they didn't know that, hadn't been revealed yet. He was going to be king over all the earth. He was going to subdue all of Israel's enemies. And he was going to rule and reign in righteousness, and they would have peace. They would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and all the nations would be blessed through Israel. But what about principalities and powers? These spiritual wickedness in high places. But now we know He's above those. He's above those. And if you and Christ are one, you're above them too. With the revelation so great and glorious as this, there must be some responsibility for each member of the body. What shall we render to Him for the knowledge of this glorious union and blessing? You know, grace is grace. Marvelous grace, wonderful grace, infinite grace, matchless grace, whatever adjective you want to throw in front of it. Well, we should never take the grace of God without rendering responsibility, giving something in return. What can I render to God or to Christ for the glory, for the knowledge of this glorious union and blessing? Well, first of all, as Eve was to submit to Adam because he was to love her and she was to be in submission unto him, we ought to be in submission also to our glorious head. Submission is one thing, but then obedience is the second thing that follows submitting. Obedience. Those two things are very practical things that need to be done. And I believe that our glorious head is very pleased when we submit to His instruction and we obey it. When we obey it. I have the privilege on Tuesday nights of teaching a couple that I got acquainted with through a great and severe knot in my back. And she's a massage therapist. And she knows how to torture you. I mean, that deep massage makes me come right off the table. Those places are so sore. And she made the mistake about the second time I got a massage, way back in September last year, of telling me to take a deep breath and let it out slow. Because when I took the deep breath, Jesus came in, and when I let it out slow, all the evil went out. And that wasn't the thing to say. I put up a lot of things, but I couldn't handle that one. So I just told her, I said, Julie, I said, according to my Bible, the Holy Spirit put me into Christ and put Christ into me, and He never leaves. Well, that turned out to be the beginning. So they come to our my study on Tuesday night. Fact is, they're the only ones, her and her husband. Never heard anything about rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's a joy because they're like little birds sitting here with their mouths open. And every new truth to them just, well, I don't know, gives me joy because there's nothing like feeding a baby. There's nothing like new life being stirred. So, you know, which one of the Ten Commandments did you fail today? I said, if you believe the whole Bible's to you, then the Ten Commandments, you've got to be obedient. And slowly but surely, they're coming in to see the truth. But in submission and obedience, you have to submit and obey to those things that are written to you. I'm not responsible to cast out demons or handle snakes or drink deadly poison. I am not responsible to go not into the way of the Gentiles or to any of the Samaritans, things of those. I've got to find my position in Christ and what is written to me and follow in obedience to those things. I must render also a commitment to Jesus Christ. I must also render dedication. And He's worthy of all that I can give Him. And I give Him so little. I can render to Him also reverence and adoration and worship. You see, until the revelation of the mystery, this great mystery concerning Christ and the church, the Holy Spirit would not allow Paul to use that Old Testament reference. But that's why he used it here. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning the Christ and the church. When this truth sinks into our very heart of hearts, becomes the core of our understanding, we'll find ourselves more in love with Christ, our head, and less in love with ourselves. Because He is all in all. He's all in all. And He will become more and more to us. And all in all, more and more fully, every day that we understand this revelation. Accept it by faith and walk in it.